the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is Christ's last private talk with his disciples. But the disciples are very confused and disturbed. Jesus had said several things to them, and as we read clearly there, the very first verse of the chapter, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." But stumble they did. He said things to them that unnerved them. He said, "Peter, he is going to deny me. Peter, who's always first to speak up, he will deny me." He said to them as they were gathered round there, "There's a mole amongst us. One of you is going to betray me." And on top of all that, he said, "Look, I'm going to go away, and you're going to have to carry on all this on your own without me." It was unnerving for the disciples. And yet the purpose of Christ was to strengthen and encourage them by telling them that. Now, Jesus is about to conclude the talk with a prayer. We all know the next chapter. If we know anything about our Bibles, we'll know the glorious intercessory prayer of Christ in chapter 17. But before he concludes with prayer, he explains why he gave them this pep talk before he would leave them and suffer. His intention was to strengthen and prepare them for the trauma of the coming week. But instead of being strengthened, they were discouraged. Now, his basic message in his talk from 14 to 16 is basically, look, the Christian life is not easy. But be encouraged. That's essentially, that's a summary of his message. The Christian life is not easy. If you're not a Christian, don't let anyone tell you the Christian life is easy. It's not. But listen, don't get mixed up between the Christian life not being easy on the one hand and it not being wonderful on the other hand. That's the anomaly of Christianity. It's not easy, but it's glorious. It's wonderful. It has a wonderful end. And this is what Christ is trying to prepare them for. In this world, there'll be tough times. But you've every reason to be encouraged and strengthened, especially when you're going through these trials and tribulations. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, when he said that, he wasn't trying to say, now look, now and again you'll have a spot of problem, a spot of trouble. It's not what he's saying when you say in the world you'll have tribulation. What he's actually saying is this, listen, the whole world system is opposed to Christian living. I'm telling you how you ought to live, but the whole world set up is designed against one living according to my standards and my principles. The mindset of this world is designed to make it difficult for a Christian to live godly. That's the world we're in. It will not be easy to live for Christ. The way the world operates is out of sync sync with Christian thinking, Christian teaching, and Christian practice. But it's all well, well worth it. The problems that Christians will experience in this world are not hiccups. They're routine. Expect it. Prepare for it. Nevertheless, he's saying, despite the fact that in the world you'll have tribulation, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has defeated the world system. I've over in me, he's saying, in me, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. The peace is in Christ. Now, the peace of God is not immunity from trouble. People mistake that. Peace in the Bible is peace despite trouble. It's peace in a troubled sea. As if in me you've got peace. Think of it as, well, you look at the Minch and you say, oh, the ferry will not sail today. But if you're in a submarine, you're perfectly comfortable. In me. In the world, you love tribulation. But if you're in me, it won't affect you the way it affects others. It'll be unpleasant, definitely. It won't be wonderful. Christianity is realistic. But in me, you have peace in this troubled world. In Matthew's account of this talk, he says, be of good cheer. On another occasion when he told them to be encouraged, it is, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now apparently that could be literally translated, take courage, I am. We tend to think when our apple cart is overthrown, when our world crumbles, when our plans go astray, oh, things are awful. But listen, take courage. I am. Christ is unraveled. Nothing surprises Christ. We get shocks when we hear the news, just how evil people can be. But heaven is unruffled. Nothing surprising takes place in heaven. Nothing shocks the Son of God. That's a wonderful thing about knowing Christ. Remember in this great intercessory prayer, in the next chapter, verse 3, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. People think eternal life is simply life that never ends. Listen, eternal death never ends either. The focus in eternal life is not the extent of life. It's the quality of life. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in the next chapter. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing Christ. What a difference that makes. Take courage. You know Christ. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's something you don't know. You need to know Christ to experience it. What did they say in Aberdeen? Better felt than telt. You can't explain it. It's to be experienced. You
to go through it. Knowing Christ strengthens, encourages, stimulates the Christian, because Christ is our peace. The Bible doesn't concentrate on saying, He'll give you peace. He is our peace. Just knowing Christ gives peace. Be of good cheer is a command. It's an imperative. Therefore, it is not something to pray over. Maybe you haven't realized that it's a command to be of good cheer. You say, well, I must think about that. I must pray over that. Listen, it's a command. It's something you do. It's something you obey. You see, cheerfulness is not a feeling. It's an attitude you adopt. And Christ is telling Christians here, adopt a cheerful attitude and spirit for my sake. You don't feel like it, do it for my sake. It's a case of activating it. It's a mental act. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's only temporary. These difficulties are passing away and are not to be compared with the glory that is to follow. Now, how do we Christians adopt this peace? I think probably the best help is two or three things. First, a spiritual mind. If you want the peace of Christ, if you want to be able to have a cheerful spirit as commanded by our Saviour in a world that's going to be constantly problematic, of a spiritual mind. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do we believe that? If you're here and you're not a Christian, do you believe that? Two things are promised if you're spiritually minded. Life, first of all, life. We have a saying, don't we? Get a life. You know, Jesus said that. He said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might live life to the full. That you might live life abundantly. That's a real challenge to non-Christians. A real challenge. Jesus is saying, look, if you're not a Christian, you don't know what life is. You see, I've come that you might have life. You think you know life. You think you're enjoying life. You don't know life until you know me. To be spiritually minded is life. And secondly, to be spiritually minded is peace. Now again, as we said, that's not immunity to trouble. It's peace despite trouble. It's peace during troubled times. Now, I've often given the example, haven't I, of Paul and Silas on their first missionary journey. You remember, they must have been awful discouraged in Acts chapter 16, is it? They went on a missionary journey. They went, they went to go to, where was it? They went to go to a certain place and the Spirit forbade them. Not terribly encouraging, eh? Don't go there.
So they turned the boat and went somewhere else. Bithynia, was it? Right? And the Spirit forbade them also. Don't go there either. Had they been discouraged?
And then, what happened? A vision appeared to Paul. A man from Macedonia, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's where the Spirit led them. I'd have been on a high going out to Macedonia. Now what happened whenever they went to Macedonia? They could go out there with the greatest confidence saying, God told me, I have to come here. It's going to be great blessing. What's the first thing that happened when they went to Macedonia? What's the first thing that happened when they went to Philippi? They were clapped in prison. The chains about them. Did Paul and Silas say then, trust us to draw the short straw? Did he say that? What was the attitude? You see, they took the right attitude. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And what do you read next? They sang praises to God at midnight with the chains among them. You see, they were following God's agenda. They can rejoice whatever goes wrong. There's another verse that should really encourage us to have a spiritual mind. Isaiah 26 verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. Now, just think about it. The things that were troubling the disciples at this time, they actually should have troubled Christ more. I mean, it's Christ that was going to be crucified. It's Christ that was going to be denied. It was Christ that Judah was betraying. He had far more reason to be discouraged than the disciples. But he's encouraging them. Isn't that wonderful? How is Christ so calm? Nobody ever faced such trauma in the whole of history. And Christ was facing at this time. And yet, he's directing the disciples how to be calm in the week that's coming. And no one was to suffer more than him. You see, Christ is our supreme example. Paul is our example as far as he follows Christ. But the supreme example is Christ, always. How did he keep calm? His mind was fixed on God's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Father revealed to him the full extent of what he was to suffer, and he began to sweat blood at the prospect of what he was to suffer without the Father's presence. He prayed, if it be possible, if there's any other way, nevertheless, your will. That's strengthening. And we should take example from him, who had the greatest trauma to go through. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. How did Christ know? Remember when he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree? He said, today I have to abide at your house. How did he know that? How did Christ know that he was to dine that night in Zacchaeus? How did Christ know he was up the tree, first of all? Well, his mind was fixed on God's will. Remember the woman of Samaria? They were going somewhere. And the Bible says he must go through Samaria.
Well, get a map out and you'll see he doesn't need to go through Samaria at all. But he knew he had an appointment with a woman of Samaria at the well. How did he know? He knew he had the same, he has to find out these things with the same facilities that you and I have. Jesus Christ could not switch on to divine power. He had to use it the way that you and I have to go through, otherwise he couldn't be our example. He had the Spirit and he had the Word. His mind was fixed on God. His mind was fixed on his Word. Remember, 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted by Satan. And he can send Satan away by quoting Deuteronomy. When did you read Deuteronomy last? Jesus seems to pretty nearly have it off by heart. Deuteronomy. He can send Satan away quoting Deuteronomy. His mind is fixed on God and God's purpose for him. He said to the disciples at this time, all you will forsake me. Now Luke's account, he says that, all you will forsake me tonight. He says it in Luke 22, I think it is, just after saying, you've all been very faithful to me and I'm grateful for your loyalty so far. But later on tonight, you'll all deny me. You say, Jesus, what basis have you got for saying that? You've just after saying they've been very loyal, they've been very faithful to you. And now you're telling them they're all forsaking. On what basis? Well, what was the basis? Luke 22:18, is it, or 8? 28 is. Because it is written. We don't go by feelings. You don't go by past history. You go by what is written. And that's how he knew he was going to do it. His mind was fixed on God's will, what God had said he would do. A spiritual mind. And we need to focus much more on Christ and on what has been revealed to us in the Bible. A spiritual mind helps us adopt this peace, this cheerful peace in the midst of trouble. But we can also say a trusting heart. John tells us in his letter, not his gospel, in his letter, he tells us, this is the victory that overcomes the world. We're talking about how do you overcome the world and have peace when things are breaking up, things are collapsing. How do we get this peace? A spiritual mind and a trusting heart. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. You can't have peace apart from having faith. Essential to have faith if you want peace. Think about it. I mean, even in the natural world, if I'm not sure the bed is going to support me, if I'm not sure a chair is strong enough to support my 16 stone, I'm not going to rest, am I? I'm not going to have peace. It's just part of logic. What's the trusting heart? What's the faith of a Christian? A faith that settles for future blessings. You see, the world wants its blessings now. The world wants its blessings down here. The Christian can wait. The Christian can wait. They know there's glory to come. They know all our troubles are for a short while. And eventually, glory. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has understood what God has laid up for them. Christians believe that. And that gives them peace. We can wait for future blessing. The world wants blessing now. Here. Down below. What I can see with my eyes.
not what I believe in my heart. And something else about a trusting heart. A trust, faith settles for future blessings. It can wait for blessings. But faith is also prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake. Are we prepared to look stupid for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake. Faith is prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake. To follow him when everybody else is going in the other direction. We could add a submissive will. Now, what's the difference between submission and obedience? Well, we obey commands. We submit to God's will. Or we submit to providence. Do you want peace? Have no will of your own. Now, have plans. We're told to plan, but submit. Qualify them with God's agenda. We are to be responsible and make plans, but as always, if God will. If it's God's will. And we don't know what God's will is, but we make plans, but subject to God's approval, subject to God's will. Let God be God. It's an attitude. It's a spirit we're to adopt. Let God be sovereign. Let God decide the final plan. Let God rule in our hearts. It's liberating. It gives peace. Let God be God. And this whole chapter, how often has Christ said, these things, well, we read it twice in the first five verses. Verse 1, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble over them. Verse 4, these things I've told you, that so that when the time comes, you may remember I told you of them, and be prepared, and be ready. He told them this to strengthen and encourage them. Not to worry them, or to unnerve them. And he lets us, he gives things to us, that we may be strengthened in our faith. We can trust Christ. God hasn't got it wrong. Christ isn't misleading us. Now let's put our trust in him. Well, as we close, if you're not a Christian, remember, Christ has overcome this world. This world does not have the last say. This world is not winning the battle. This world is not the real world. We Christians fall into that trap, don't we? We have a wonderful meeting, a wonderful weekend. And then we say on Sunday night, oh, tomorrow morning we're back to the real world. Hey, this is not the real world. This world's corrupt. We corrupted it with our sin. It was made perfect, but we perverted that which was right. This is not the real world. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. And I close for Christians. What a glorious future we have. I'm sure I've mentioned before. You've heard of the word, in fact the world uses it, utopia. Do you know what utopia actually means? It actually means in Greek, no place. And it's been taken from a book that was written by Sir Thomas More, I think in 1516. He wrote this book entitled No Place. And it was a story of an imaginary island where everything was perfect. No storms, no disease, no suffering. No wild animals, nothing. And his sarcastic point was, no such place. It's a lie. There is such a place in heaven. And it's waiting you. And Christ was saying here, look, they were depressed, he was going away. But he says, what am I going away for? To prepare a place just designer made for you. That's where I'm going. That's why I'm leaving. It's like a fiancé saying to his girlfriend, I'm going away to get a house for us to live in. I go away to prepare a place designer made for you. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.